Good evening. How's everyone tonight? Great, great. Well, as my dad said, I called him last night on the way. Well, I was at our lay leader's house last night, and my dad said, "Hey, you're coming into town. How about you preach?" I said, "Okay, that sounds good." And I said, "I don't have anything prepared." And he goes, "That's fine. Do what you did in the morning." So you're going to get a little bit of a Sawyer edition of the Father's Day sermon, but this isn't going to work too well. I have a new tablet here, and the light is right in the way, so I'm going to slide down. Oh, great! Yeah. Oh boy, heckles already. Well, if you'd open your Bible with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, we're going to look at verses 14 through 18. Very common passage. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 18. The word of the Lord reads this: "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all of your faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in this land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your love and your passion for us. We thank you for your compassion and your grace. And Lord, we thank you for this beautiful opportunity to be here this evening to worship you. And Lord, sometimes in ways that we don't always understand, but Lord, we're here. We don't know exactly what you're going to do for us this evening, but we're just here with open hearts, open minds. Lord, we thank you for fathers. I realize that they had a Father's Day sermon this morning, but they're getting another one. And Lord, we thank you for fathers and what they do in our lives. And Lord, we ask that your word would deepen our relationship with you so much that when we walk out of these doors tonight, we're a different person. Lord, thank you for what you are doing, and we pray for this evening in your name. Amen. So I was, you know, thinking about the idea of Father's Day, and I came across a few stats for you. I'm a sports guy, so I enjoy stats. And here's a few ideas. The idea for creating a day for children to honor their fathers began in Spokane, Washington. A woman by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd thought of the idea for Father's Day while listening to a Mother's Day sermon in 1909. Having been raised by her father since her mother had passed away, Sonora wanted her father to know how special he was to her. So she took the third Sunday in June and wanted to praise her father for what he had done. She viewed her father as a courageous, selfless, and loving man. Being that her father was born in June, she picked the third Sunday in June. And in 1924, President Calvin Coolidge proclaimed the third Sunday of June as Father's Day. If you're interested, roses are the flower of Father's Day. Apparently, if your father is alive, you're supposed to wear red. And if he is yet, Tom, you did a good job. If your father has passed away, you're supposed to wear white. Little pieces of information that I, you know, honestly didn't know. But as I was thinking about this, I continually thought about my dad and my parents, essentially. And I've come to the idea that a father, a good father, is the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and unappreciated hero in all mankind. I have the opportunity in Bradford to work with teenagers, and I'm lucky enough to see these teenagers grow up with godly parents. We don't have many kids, but we're growing. We're getting there. But I get the opportunity every Sunday night to worship with a group of kids who have a father in their lives that has truly changed them. And so, because of that, you hardly ever hear a kid until they grow up a little bit, you don't hear them thanking their father for certain things. I know I didn't thank my dad for disciplining me. As I get older, I think to myself, okay, that's why he did that. I understand why he did the things he needed to do. I understand why my mom did the things that she needed to do. But they're not things that we tend to thank our parents for at the time at which they're taking place, right? I couldn't imagine Emily, good grief, I couldn't imagine her getting spanked and saying, thanks, Dad. I'm going to learn from that. She wouldn't learn from that, but I just can't imagine that taking place. Later in life, we finally come to the realization of, oh, I see. That's why my parents told me not to touch that light. That's why my parents told me to stay away from the stove. That's why my parents, I just feel that fathers, especially fathers who bring their children up in a Christian home, are the unsung heroes of our world. I really enjoy talking to children. And so I had the opportunity to ask a little boy, I've got a couple stories that I'm going to use of him, at Sawyer, a little boy in the church, I asked him, what is Father's Day to you? What does Father's Day mean? His response, and I'm not lying when I say this, his response was, well, Pastor Jake, it's just like Mother's Day. Okay, well, what do you mean by that? And he goes, well, he said, there's only one difference between Father's Day and Mother's Day. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, we're celebrating our father, not our mother. He says, the gift is much less expensive on Father's Day. And we kind of got a kick out of that, but I mean, that's how he saw it. That's how this little boy saw Father's Day. He didn't quite understand it, but that's how he saw Father's Day. Interestingly enough, as I was looking on ideas of Father's Day, I found out that the highest percentage of long-distance phone calls are made on Mother's Day. Pretty interesting. Here's the crazy part. The highest percentage of collect calls are made on Father's Day. So this little boy who's 8 years old says, it's the same as Mother's Day, just the gift's less expensive. How true is it? So it's pretty interesting. I think back of growing up and some of the things my dad used to say to me, not all of these are what he used to say to me, but I used to hear every once in a while, go ask your mother. I'd want to go to a friend's house. Go ask your mother. Half the time, I'd go ask my mom, and what would she say? Go ask your father. Yeah, right. But that's what my dad would say. Another one that one of my buddies always told me was, he always got told, just wait till you get home. You ever hear that one? Yeah. Or, the most popular, when I was your age, I used to do this or that. But the thing that scared me the most about my dad was when he didn't have a word to say. That's when I knew he was really mad. It was either no word to say or he was taking me to Perkins. I don't know why, but if I got in trouble, he always took me to Perkins.
That was for your protection.
Oh, that was for my protection. Okay. But you know, I was thinking about that, and I was trying to think of some more things that my dad said, but the one thing that kept running through my mind is the one thing that he never told me. And that was that I'm too busy to do what you want to do. That's my dad. He never told me he was too busy. It didn't matter what was going on. I remember one time he had a couple funerals and a wedding or something like that. And I didn't see him much that week. And he got home and I was a little discouraged or whatever because I hadn't seen him. And he took time out of his day after he got home and was tired to go outside and play catch. That's a godly influence. That's something that when you look at teenagers today, you don't see it. I have a nice, not brand new, but a new car. I had a truck for 7 years. 2000 Ford Ranger. 7 years I had this truck. And it was just, I was putting money into it quite a bit. I had the car for 2 weeks. I had the truck for 7 years and nothing happened to it. I had the car for 2 weeks. I walked downstairs to take my roommate out to dinner. Well, we were going out to dinner. I wasn't paying for him, but we were going out to dinner. I was driving. Some kid spray painted the front of my car. 2 weeks. This nice car already spray painted. I had my truck for 7 years or something like that. Not a thing happened to it. And so we called the police, and the police came in. We found him on the cameras. My landlord had put cameras in. We found him on the cameras. And you know what the first thing the police officer said? Yeah, I know that kid. He lives just around the corner here. I've had run-ins with that kid. He was a sixth grader. I've had run-ins with that kid before. I know exactly who he is. I know who his parents are. He has no father. His mom doesn't care about him. And I got to thinking, what a terrible life. What a terrible life to have a mother who doesn't care about her child and to have a father who's non-existent. And so I got to thinking about that and I realized how blessed that I've been through my life, because I not only have a father that loves me and loves God, I have a mother who loves me and loves God. You know, through Scripture, we can find many different examples of fathers who lead a godly example, godly life. And without a doubt, Joshua is one of them. Interesting fact on Joshua, at the age of 110, he summoned the leaders of Israel to a place called Shechem. Is that how you pronounce it? He brought them there for a farewell address. And that's what we've read. He charged them to obey the Lord who has not only died for them but left them an inheritance. 110 years old. Telling the people of Israel, follow this man. He cares for you. He loves you. And it's not a coincidence that he picked this location. Because this location is the place where Abraham's altar was laid. This location was where Jacob's well was. And 25 years prior to that, there was a dedication service that changed the world at this same location. And so, here's Joshua telling these people, you need to pick who you're going to follow. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You know, when Joshua spoke, he spoke with authority. People listened when his voice raised. They realized that when he spoke, he meant what he was saying. He was a man of his word. He had all authority because he spent 40 years with Moses. And he spent 25 years later on with... He spent 25 years, 25 years later, or 25 years on a conquest to get his people from Canaan. He reinforced the power that he had by keeping the word that he would use. Joshua was not just somebody who acted one way in one place and another way in another place and a third way in this place and somewhere else at a different time. Joshua said what he meant. He followed through. And he didn't care what other people thought. Imagine what our world would be like with a group of fathers like that. I guarantee you, if we had fathers, more fathers like that, my car probably wouldn't have been painted a month and a half ago. If we had more fathers who proved to the world that they were willing to follow Jesus and their family was going to listen and they were going to follow, and if their kids did something wrong, they were going to get disciplined. If that's the way that our world is going to be, we will see change. But until that day comes, we can expect more of what we're seeing. So as I was looking through this, I came across two points, only two, not six or seven. Two points that I believe a father would do very well in trying to emulate. The first one being he needs to be the head and the minister of the home. You see, Joshua, at this point, he acknowledges his responsibility that he has. He understands that God has given him a plan. He understands that God has given him people to watch over. Not just physically. I think at times we have some people in our world that we look at and they're willing to look after their family physically, but they're not willing to step up to the plate spiritually. It's sad. It honestly, when you see the way our world is turning, it's a sad affair. At Sawyer, one of the big things, oh boy, I hope they don't hear this. One of the big things at Sawyer is that, well, we need our government to change. But you know, the government's not going to do anything until the church changes. The government is going to be able to do a darn thing. It's probably not the best choice of words, but it's not going to be able to do a thing until the church and parents raise their kids in the church. I had the experience of talking to a child, a family member, a couple weeks ago, and they gave me this point. They said a family is to be an educational unit. And it took a while to think about that, but then I opened up to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Let me read that to you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You see, after I read that, I realized what this guy was talking about. The family is an educational unit in a way that the father has to step up, lead the family in Scripture. If the father won't step up for that, how's the family going to know? And you know, quite frankly, I mean, this could go both ways. I mean, you know, the parents as a unit, we need to be teaching our kids the importance. That's why it's so important to be in youth group. That's why it's so important to be in church. That's why it's so important to have devotions at night. That's why it's so important to talk about God when the chance arises. That's why it's so important to not just push away our children. That's why I'm glad I grew up in a house that, quite frankly, my parents held us to a higher standard. If Lynette were here, she'd probably agree with that. They not only wanted us to know God, they wanted us to act as God would act. And we need that in our world. You see, the greatest thing that a father can pass on to his children is the love of God. I'll say that again. The greatest thing a father can pass on to his children is the love of God. We know that love begats love. We know that we have to understand, we have to experience love before we can pass it on to somebody else. Fathers, that's why it's so important. Grandfathers, that's why it's so important. Great-grandfathers, that's why it's so important to raise these kids in a godly way. I had this boy that I was telling you about that said the, you know, Mother's Day was more expensive. I also heard a story. His dad was telling me this a couple weeks ago. He said that we had a big thunderstorm come through there. We've had several big thunderstorms. But we had a big thunderstorm about 2 weeks ago. And this boy was in his room, and he yelled out to his dad. He said, "Daddy, Daddy, come and help me. Come and save me. I'm scared. I'm scared. I don't want to stay here. I don't want to be alone." And his dad yells out, "Just go to bed. You're okay. The storm's not going to get you." And he says, "But Daddy, I need your help. I want you here with me." And he says, "Jesus is with you. Just calm down. Just be okay. Jesus is right by your side." And the boy responded, and I've got to read this to you. The boy responded by saying, "You're right. I know Jesus is right beside me. But right now, I want somebody who has skin on." That was the boy's response. And you, but the father told me something that I will never forget. He says, and this is 100% truth, in our lobby at the church, he said, "You know, quite frankly, if I can be Jesus with skin on to my children, I'm doing a fine job." He said that not only is something the child is looking for, but that's something that he is now striving to do on a daily basis. He now wants to be Jesus with skin on. In a way that a child puts it so simply, we can still realize that there's something much more profound to it. Even though he didn't mean it, the child had no clue what he was saying. But it spoke to the dad, and the dad wanted to step up to that plate. It's pretty interesting. Joshua, you know, through Scripture we read that Joshua was a warrior. He was willing to battle. And during this time, you know, this passage, it just reminds me of when Jesus was on the seashore with Peter. And he says, "Peter, do you love me with everything you have?" You see, we in order to give love, we have to first be able to receive it. And in order to be able to pass it on to our children and grandchildren, we must first be able to absorb the love that God has given. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it stinks. But if we want to be able to pass on a heritage, if we want to be able to have our children grow up in a Christian household, we have to be willing to accept the love that Jesus has given to us. Interesting stat. I was at a youth pastors convention, and I'm sure you guys probably know this. But if a child in an unchurched family gets saved, 7% of the time, the family follows that child to church. If a mother of an unchurched family gets saved, 14% of the time, the family follows her to church. But if a father gets saved in a non-church family, 97% of the time, the rest of the family follows through. You see, it's an interesting stat because obviously children love their mothers. But that proves the point that children will follow what their father places before them. I have a child in my youth group who, used to come to the youth group, who you know, came from a separated family, and he spent all of his time with his mother. And he got to the age of about 17, and his dad had, you know, kind of gone off the deep end and got into a lot of just bad stuff. And the mother, when this boy was 17, couldn't figure out why this kid was giving her such a hard time. She came to me, this was about 5 months ago, and she sat in my office, and she said, "I don't understand it. I'm bringing the kid up in the church. He's here. He's with me. He's in church. He's hearing God's word." And she says, "But when he goes home to his father, the kid comes back a new person." And that's because 97% of the time, when a father gets saved, the family follows them. I don't think we realize at times, I'm not a dad, thankfully, I don't think at times we realize the impact that we have in a child's life. Not just as a father, but as a mother as well. We've been praying for the Laney Hettinger family. Right? Have you been talking about that here? So, Pastor Brad was telling me this story of this little girl. Right before the surgery, they had thought at one point that she was going to die. And so, you know, the pastor, you know, he's going, I've got to talk to my daughter. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I need to talk to her. I need to figure out, I mean, she's young, but I need to just make sure that she understands what Jesus means. And so he prayed about it, and he goes into her room. He walks in, he sits by her bed. Pastor Brad told me this. And he goes, "Sweetie, I'd like to read something to you." And she says, "Okay, Daddy, go ahead." So he reads her John 3:16. And he tries to explain to her that Jesus loves her. And she goes, Dad, I know Jesus loves me. I know that." And he said, "Honey, I've got to tell you, I just talked to the doctor. They can't guarantee you're going to get this transplant. They can't guarantee that you're going to be around much more than maybe a couple days." And he asked her this question, "Are you afraid to meet Jesus?" Her response, you know, at this point, you know, she was, you know, kind of tearing up, and her dad was kind of tearing up. And her response was, "Not if he's like you, Daddy." A father who has a Christian impacts so much more than just what you see. This little girl, thankfully, is on the road to recovery. She got through that battle. But she knew if Jesus was anything like Daddy was, she'd be fine. I fear for the world in which we live, because we don't have enough dads like that. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but we just don't see it. We just don't see dads being willing to lead a Christian life. We just don't see dads being willing to lead in a way that the child knows what's ahead. As I was looking through this stuff, I found, don't throw anything at me, I found 6 ways to fail as a parent. Number 1 was to stifle your children's questions by saying, "Don't bother me right now, I'm too busy." Number 2 was take no interest in your children's friends, let them run around with whomever they want. Number 3 was never discipline your children. Number 4 was nag them about their schoolwork and their negative, nag them about their schoolwork and the negative aspects of their life, but never compliment them on their achievements. Number 5 is demonstrate your love for them in material things. In other words, giving them everything that their little heart desires. And number six was set a bad example so a child is not willing to grow up to be like you. Six ways. You see, as a minister of your home, you have a very important project, if you will. It's not just something that you can just wake up one morning and decide that it's going to be one way or it's going to be another way. It's something that takes prayer. It's something that takes time. It's, you know, just like our Christian walk. It's not just something that changes at the snap of a finger. Job is an example of prayer, of continually praying for protection over his family. In Job chapter 1, verse 5, it says, early in the morning he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of his children, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Pray for your children, not just fathers, mothers alike. Pray for your children. Number two, finally, is plan. Have a plan for your family. You see, Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He had a plan. He had a spiritual plan, not just a physical plan, not just a project, not just a honey-do list. He had a spiritual plan for his entire family. He knew that he wanted his family to live for Jesus. Family unity is so important. And you know, the best situation for a child is when they know that their mother and their father are both devoted to their spouse and devoted to God. That's the best opportunity for a child to grow up and see the love of Christ, is to know that they're devoted to God and to their spouse. I've had the experience of seeing many people who don't have that devotion. And consequently, I've had the experience of seeing many children who don't understand unity. I've seen many children who don't understand what it's like to grow up in a Christian home. Being unified with your spouse, with your kids, and with the Lord is the best way for a child to grow up. This godly determination must extend into the devotion of the family. I remember as a kid, Mom and Dad would sit me down and we'd have devotions. And I fought you, didn't I? Yeah. I fought them. I didn't want to do it. But they kept after me. They kept telling me, sit down and read. Not really. But they kept after me. They continually had devotions with me, whether I wanted it or not. They continually had them. And so as I grow older, I realize the importance of having devotion. And that's because my family unit took the responsibility that God gave them to raise me up in a Christian home. There's a book out. Let me read this to you. There's a book out called In His Steps by Charles M. Sheldon. His son gives a testimony. And this is what it says. In a log house on the prairie, my father taught me to love the Bible. After breakfast every morning, the family would have a devotional time in the parlor. Each of us had a Bible of his own. Father would read two verses aloud, then mother, then we would. Before 5 years were over, we read the whole Bible 5 times. I think I'm probably the only man who's ever heard the Bible read 5 times. We never skipped, not even those long lists of worthies and you know, those who begat to another and to another. We pushed through. The minute we finished Revelation, Father calmly turned back to Genesis and we went at it again. I want to repeat that my father taught me to love the Bible as the greatest book in the world. After we had read the Bible passages for the day, we would sing a hymn and then we would kneel down while Father offered the morning prayer. Now, we are Scotch-Irish, and naturally, Father prayed as long as he liked. And he would often pray for us by name. When I finally left home to go down east to college, I would often be tempted to do what the college boys did. Swear, gamble, go to the bars, etc. Just as I was about to give way to my desires, I would hear my father's morning prayer in the log house. It was enough to keep me from falling away from God. You see, fathers, it's so important. It's so important to take not just a physical leadership role, but a spiritual leadership role. Being a good guy or a friend is good at times. It's good. It's good. But if you're not willing to tell your kids what it says in Scripture, something's wrong. You know, there are going to be times where children, myself included, make mistakes. There were times where I can remember my mom and dad sitting down and struggling alongside me during hard times in my life. I remember my mom and dad sitting down beside me and celebrating times that needed celebrating. But I also remember times where my parents sat me down and disciplined me because I did not do what I should be doing. You see, we just don't see that anymore. We don't see discipline. I coach basketball, and you have to jump through hoops to get the kids to do anything. We don't see discipline. But it's needed in life. You know, we've had the chance to, as a family, celebrate our dads today. Hopefully we did. But you know, I just want to say that I'm a blessed person. I grew up in a family who cared. I grew up in a family who held me to a higher standard. Yeah, it stunk when I was a kid, when I knew my friends were out doing what they wanted to do. And my parents would say, nope, that one's trouble. Don't do it. It wasn't fun. But it made me a man. It didn't keep me a boy. And I hope as fathers, I hope as mothers, we take the opportunity with our children to celebrate those times that need to be celebrated. I hope we take the chance to struggle alongside our children on times that need to be struggled with. I hope we're willing to battle the battles that need to be fought. Because quite frankly, the kids in the world today face issues that... I'm 25, and I have kids coming to me telling me issues, and I'm going, what? You're 15. I didn't know what that was until... Well, I don't know what it is. That's our world. That's what kids are facing. But if we're not willing to raise our kids in the church, what else will they face? So celebrate with them. Love them. Care for them. Allow them to confide in you. But most importantly, don't be afraid to continue to bring them up in the church. We see a lot of kids today who kind of run things. You know, you just see it. But I hope that we step up as a church, as people, as parents. I don't know how I'll be as a dad. But I just want to be known as the guy who put skin on. I want to be known as the guy who was Jesus with skin on. And I hope that's your prayer tonight. Would you pray with me? Lord, thanks for your word. Thank you for making it true and understanding to us. Lord, we realize that we live in a world that's in need of change, but we know that more importantly, your word and you don't. You don't change. You're the same today and yesterday and forever. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray for dads, I pray for moms, as we, I say we, but as we experience the hard times that children experience, as we work through these times, Lord, I pray that our parents don't give up. Because without a good, strong, godly character in the life of a child, there's no chance. Lord, thank you for the experience that you've shown us through Joshua and the stance that he took, willing to stand alone if that's what it took. Lord, I pray that's where we're at today. I pray that we're willing to stand alone if that's what it needs to be. We thank you for what you do in your name. Amen.